Take your Bibles, go to Jonah, book of Jonah. Here we go, look at verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, in the first three verses here, Jonah is going to be one of the earlier prophets. If you read 2 Kings 14:25, you'll find he reigned under, he prophesied under Jeroboam II, which is going to put it right around the 800 BC. This is going to be about 180 years before the Northern Kingdom falls. Is that true? 700 go through? No, this is about 80 years before Jerusalem falls to Assyria in 722. Okay? So, to understand that, okay, his name means dove. When you read Jonah, I'll show you the map here in just a second, you're in one of the top three most hated books of the Bible by liberals in the Old Testament. If you can disprove Genesis, you can disprove the whole Bible because Jesus quoted it. If you can disprove Daniel and the 70-week prophecy out of chapter 9, you can disprove the whole Bible because Jesus quoted it. And the book of Jonah, if you can somehow disprove it and turn it into an allegory, a dream, a fairy tale, a fiction, a legend, a myth, or a vision, then you have disproved the whole Bible, because in Matthew 12, Jesus referred to Jonah. So when you read Jonah, people have worked so hard at making these four chapters, well, you know, it's a vision, because if you can disprove it, then you can disprove the whole Bible. Let me start this by saying, I've never had anybody argue with me. I don't hang around those type of people. I don't listen to those type of people preach. But if somebody was to try to talk me out of the book of Jonah, I don't know that I think I'd be wasting my time. Okay? I would not. Yeah, if you believe it's an allegory, look, do you realize there's people that read the Bible to find fault with it? They don't read it to believe it. They read it to criticize it. And that's why they will die and go to hell. They're looking for ammunition to fire at Christians. But they do read the Bible. They do read it. But they're reading it with a wicked heart. Okay? So when somebody wants to criticize and tear it down, God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. In Matthew 12, 38 to 41, Jesus did quote, and we might get a chance to look at that. There's four chapters and just a simple breakdown, running from the Lord is chapter 1, that's Jonah's disobedience. Chapter 2 is his repentance in the belly of the whale, that's Jonah's prayer. Chapter 3 is going to be Jonah preaching, and we'll cover that with you here. And then chapter 4 is one of the most amazing. The book of Jonah is the only book, and you can read it later. I might get to show it to you, but it's the only book in the Bible that ends with a question from God. All the other books end, God declares. But God asks Jonah a question that he never answers. And it's sad, after Jonah's so rebellious. Jonah, you never hear anything of Jonah again. Yet, the book of Jonah is the greatest revival in the Bible. Everybody refers to the book of Jonah. It's the greatest revival in the Bible through the preaching of God's man. Okay? Yet, isn't it strange? God can use a rebellious preacher to preach his word and God still bless. That's how come when you're backslidden, God can still save souls, because you're not the one doing the saving. The gospel is the power of God, not you and me, right? We're messengers. Now, if you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you could enjoy what you're doing a lot more. Amen? You can do it without an attitude, joy, peace, love, joy, all that stuff. But as far as Jonah's a lesson, God's going to do what God wants to do, and God can use, praise God, broken vessels to work through. Now, here we go. If you're going to understand this, let's go to the map here, and there's three places mentioned in verses 1 through 3. So Jonah gets the word of the Lord, and it does not say where he was living, but when God tells him to go to Nineveh, this is the capital of Assyria. Okay, and I'll tell you why he doesn't want to go there in just a second. It's 450 miles from the shoreline in. So he goes to Joppa, which is just a little bit above Jerusalem, and he gets in a boat, and he wants to go to Tarshish, which is all the way over in Spain. It's the farthest edge of the known world, you could say, 2,500 miles. Why did Jonah, verse 3 says, it says here, Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, he was a prophet of God. This isn't the only time he's ever preached or used of God. But no, he knew God was everywhere. He knew Almighty God. He knew Jehovah, Creator God. I have written in my Bible right there, he quit the ministry. He said, I'm not preaching anymore. I'm going to get out of the ministry because I don't want to go to Nineveh. Why would Jonah say that? Because when he was preaching in Nineveh, Hosea and Amos preached to the 10 northern tribes. The prophets Micah and Isaiah preached in the south. And he, Jonah, had heard Isaiah preach. What did he hear? Keep your finger in Jonah and go to Isaiah 7:17. Isaiah chapter 7, go back there to right after Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 7, and it's really a key verse to help you understand the book of Jonah. Isaiah chapter 7, and look at verse 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee, Israel, and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon the thorns, and upon the... You can read the rest of it, but Jonah heard Isaiah preach, the king of Assyria is coming from the north, and he's going to conquer and destroy and spank God's people. So go back to the book of Jonah. So Jonah thinks this way. If I don't go preach to Nineveh, then God will destroy them, and then they won't come and destroy Israel, my people. It's a goofy way to think. But so he says, I'm going to quit the ministry rather than go preach to them. I'm going to quit the ministry and try to get away from God. Now, I have heard my whole life, since I've been saved, Sunday school lessons, Jonah's been called backslidden. Okay? Jonah's been called afraid of the Ninevites because, you know, Assyria, when they conquered a place, would take the men and bury them up to their necks and then run their horses over them and smash their brains out. And it was shock and awe that they would use. And they were a horrible, bloody people. And Jonah was afraid of the Ninevites. No, I don't think so. They were a bloody, barbaric people. But no, I don't think Jonah was scared of them. I've heard Jonah called prejudiced. He was such a Jew that he didn't want to preach to anybody that wasn't Jewish because they were Gentiles. And no, I don't think so. Now, Jews are prejudiced, and they don't like anybody but Jews until they get saved. Amen. but your bona fide Jewish people, they're about as prejudiced as they come. Okay? Or Jonah hated the Assyrians. No. Although that may have had something, maybe a little bit, but no, I don't think Jonah hated the Assyrians in Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, where the king was. He heard Isaiah preach, he's coming to judge. Nothing in Scripture supports the fact that you know, when you hear people say Jonah was backslidden or afraid or prejudiced or hateful. Jonah's problem was he was more loyal to Israel than he was to God. And when he found out that God was going to use the Assyrians to spank Israel and punish them, he chose to quit the ministry. Okay, look, can we just apply the book of Jonah here real quick? What would cause somebody, Do you know, I watch people in America do this because blood's thicker than Bible. I watch people be more loyal to their family than they are the Bible. Well, family comes first. Okay, I think family is an institution ordained by God. Watch this. Family and church, both are ordained of God. I think God ordained both, and God expects both to work together. I don't think you're supposed to put one over the other. I think they're both supposed to work in harmony, pulling in the same direction. I've watched people put family above church. How come you don't go to church? Well, because of family. Well, wouldn't that be idolatry? Anything that comes between you and the Lord? Well, Jonah had a loyalty to, quote, that's my people. What a goofy way to think. They were God's people, and you're God's prophet, and you belong to God, and you ought to be doing what God tells you to do. Well, those are my people, and I need to protect. Why don't you leave that up to God, Jonah? And why don't you go do what God tells you to do so you don't end up being a vomit chunk? Okay? And Jonah ends up being a vomit chunk. But to think the home was instituted by God. The church was instituted by God. Both. Neither one is supposed to I believe the home, when led properly, endorses the church, and they both work together, but you don't have to pick one over the other. Just like Jonah foolishly picked Israel over obedience to God. Okay? So, as he goes to Tarshish, watch, so you get the general lesson of the book here. Keep in mind something. Jonah is not about Nineveh. The book of Jonah is about Jonah. It's probably one of the easiest books to read in the Old Testament because it's like a personal it's a personal transcript of Jonah's actions. There's really very little prophecy. The only prophecy in the book of Jonah is, keep your finger there. Let's just look at it. Go to Matthew 12. Go to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and look at verse 38. I made this statement to somebody a long time ago, and I said, for being in the minor prophets, there's not a whole lot of prophecy in Jonah. And, you know, somebody at church came and they said, oh, I think there's a lot of prophecy in the book of Jonah. And I said, where? He preached an 8-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That was his preaching that God told him to preach. Beyond that, there wasn't a lot of prophecy. But here we go. Watch what our Savior told us. Look at Matthew 12, look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. There's the word whale. In Jonah, it says God prepared a great fish. Okay, so the fish was a whale because Jesus said it was a whale. Well, a whale can't swallow a man because the throat is too small and they only eat plankton. And Jesus said it was a whale, and I don't care how big a throat is in a whale, God prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. So if God wanted to make the throat of the whale bigger to swallow, and history shows there's several accounts, late 1800s, early 1900s, of men. One man was alive, I think for 2 days. Another man was found dead after 3 days, a whole body in a whale's belly. So it has been proven historically. Once again, people that want to argue about the Bible, it's goofy. If you're wondering where the word whale is, it is not in the book of Jonah. Jesus told us that it was a whale. Notice this. Here we go. It says, 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, go back to Jonah. So the prophecy in the book of Jonah is just as Jonah gets swallowed and he is in the depths for 3 days and then gets put on land, so he's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus would die on the cross and go to the heart of the earth and do what? Like it says in 1 Peter, preach to the spirits in prison. Then he would lead captivity captive, and he would go to where God's home is now. Okay, and lead captivity. So, Jonah is a picture of Jesus. 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. So, with that in mind, go back to Jonah now, and let's look at chapter 1. Okay, here we go. We looked at we understand verse 3. Watch this. But verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That's some storm. It's going to break the ship. And these are experienced sea goers. Okay? This is not their first time at sea, and they're like, this storm is going to break the ship. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man into his god, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Okay, let's take some practical lessons here. I think you get the overview of it, and I'll show you about the revival here in just a second. I would not call Jonah backslidden, afraid, prejudiced, or hateful. The word I would use to describe Jonah is rebellious. When you know what's right to do, and you do wrong anyways. He knew that. If you're backslidden means I'm facing the Lord, but I'm slowly getting away from Him. Rebellion says, yeah, I know what the Bible says, and I don't care. That is rebellion. I would say Jonah's... Have you noticed what rebellion does? Every time it comes into a Christian's life, it does the same thing it did in Jonah. He goes down and he falls asleep in the bottom of the ship, and he doesn't care the chaos that his sin is causing everybody around him. He doesn't care. Rebellion breeds selfishness. It's my life. I'll do what I want to. Have you ever thought of how your sin is affecting those around you? Rebellion won't let you see that. Now, eventually, Jonah's going to admit this. And he goes, yeah, the storm's because of me. Well, let's keep on reading here. Watch this. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, and that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. That's like drawing straws. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and out of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. You're a prophet of God. You're a preacher running from God. Well, how much sense do you have? You know, when I was on ship in the Marine Corps, one man that was a help to me, but he was very open about his rebellion against the Lord. He had gotten out of high school, went to Bible college, graduated, was called to preach. And he said when God called him to preach, he joined the Navy and became a corpsman. And he said, and he plainly told me, he said, yeah, I'm running from God. I mean, just, yep, I ain't doing what God tells me to do. I will say this. He showed me some neat Bible things when I was a young Christian. It's neat. God can use backslidden people too. God can use rebellious people. But I went over to his house one day. And he said, why don't you come over to my house and my wife can fix you supper? I'll never forget it. Went over there and I said, sure. He had taught me some Bible on ship and we were back stateside. And I went into his house. Tell you just short, his boy was a hellcat. I'd never seen a child kick and hit his parents before. He was only 7. No restraint. He said, yeah, I got to get a hold of that boy. I had this thought. You know, I have inside voices and outside voices. He's rebellious like his daddy. You're producing what you are. You would openly run from God and not care. You cannot do that and it only affect you. And if the father does it, it affects everybody in the family. It's the splash effect, right? God says, if I judge your sin, it's like putting that pebble in the river. There's a splash, right? It's going to affect everybody around you. Jonah's the same way. Notice this. It says, for the men knew that he fled. I'm at the end of verse 10. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. You know what he told them? He said, God's called me. He's right here. They're just a little. The storm starts, you know, right as they launch. So they're out here somewhere. They throw everything off the ship trying to save it. They find Jonah. They're talking to him. And Jonah finally tells them, yeah, See, the Assyrian Empire's in charge up here. They weren't from, they weren't Jews. That he wasn't on a Jewish ship. He was on a Gentile ship. They were from Nineveh. And he tells them, yeah, God wanted me to go to your city and preach to it because God's going to kill all of you. And God's going to use you all to spank Israel. And he said, and I don't want to preach to them. It says Jonah told them. So I'm running from God right now. Well, they get the whole story. They get the whole thing. God's going to spank, God's going to destroy Nineveh unless Jonah goes and preaches. He tells them, can you imagine all the men? They're lost. They don't know. They're going, guess where they're going as soon as the ship gets back to land? To Nineveh. Okay? We'll keep that in mind. Look at verse 12 here. Well, verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee? That the sea may be calm unto us, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is come upon you. Yeah, we're about to die because of me. What a statement. Yeah, ship's getting ready to break. I know y'all haven't seen a storm like this, but yeah, I'm the reason. Yeah, what you need to do is throw me over sea. All he had to say was this. I'm going to get on my knees and repent. We need to go back to Joppa, and I need to go preach. He didn't say that because he didn't want to get right with God. Yeah, you're going to need to throw me overboard. Do you realize if he would have gotten on his knees and told God he was sorry, the storm would have went calm also? Just like throwing him overboard. But he's so rebellious. Yeah, you're going to have to throw me over. So they all start crying out, oh Lord, lay not this man. Watch this, verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. I picture him taking away, you know, arms and legs. One, two, three. And I remember, I see him going over the ship, and I can't help but wonder if right when he hit the water, you know, right when he hit the water, it was calm. I picture Jonah out there going, yeah, see, I told you all, and I think right as he finished it, I think, go. You ever see a whale come up and swallow somebody? And they all watch this. So guess what their story is when they go back to here and they go back to Nineveh? They get 3 days on Jonah. They're 3 days. Jonah's out here swimming, okay? Well, not, you know what I mean. Floating in stomach juices. He's out here. They get a 3 days journey and go back to Nineveh. And guess what they tell everybody? There was a prophet on our ship that said, God's going to destroy us. So guess what happens when Jonah, if you read chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. You can't tell me for 3 days that wouldn't be terrifying, being in the stomach of a whale. You can't see anything. Maybe the fluid that's in there. Obviously, he could breathe. Okay? I don't think he was sitting up with a fire lit like you see in Pinocchio. Okay? No light for 3 days, and he's floating. Those stomach juices would have bleached him white. So picture this. Chapter 3. He gets, verse 1, he gets puked up. He makes a month journey, 450 miles, finally gets to Nineveh, and the people are terrified. And can you imagine what happened when he got into the city? The mariners were going, it's him. And he looks dead, right? And can you imagine them saying, we saw him die. He's risen from the dead. Jonah, with an attitude, preaches straight through the city. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Uglier than a mud fence, probably parts of his hair missing. Just 40 days. Yeah, revival broke out. 120,000 people. You can look, yeah, that guy. Now you kind of get the story. You can see it. Sad that he had such an attitude.